Our gracious Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of the universe, our Creator, our Sustainer, we come to you and we thank you for this time we've had to spend with you and open our hearts and receive those things from you that might encourage us or exhort us so that we can be better children. The children of God. So, Lord, we thank you for what you are accomplishing in us and in this church. We pray that you'd pour out your Spirit on us and that we would continue to grow in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I don't know if this is your privilege or not, but I get to share with you a brief rendition of my story this morning. I was born in Denver, Colorado, towards the end of the baby boomer generation. So you can do the math on that. I don't know where it will take you, but it'll be interesting. It's a miracle that I've survived life. I've always been very aggressive and lived a little bit on the daredevil side of life. At the age of five, though, I went to church and heard a sermon on Daniel in the lion's den and decided that if God could save Daniel from those lions, I might need him as a resource in my pocket. But I did believe that the God that saved Daniel could also save me, and so I accepted Christ as my Savior at about 5 years of age. I was a fairly sickly young man up through my late high school years when I finally came around. The Lord blessed me with some athletic ability, and I decided I wanted to go to college and went to Biola University. Some of that was to delay the Vietnam War and my obligation to that. Thankfully, by the time I was a senior in college, they dropped the draft, and I was saved from that. God then brought me to this place called Friends Bible College, where I began my career of teaching and coaching. I was there for 12 years. During that 12-year span, one morning I was on my way to Fort Hays with another gentleman from Haviland and was in a head-on collision north of town. I don't know why I survived. I was not seat-belted and I was a passenger. People die at head-on collisions of 30 miles an hour, and I think we were in the 50 to 60 mile an hour range. I ran into one of my soccer players who was coming home from work from an oil rig. But as we sat there in that car waiting for help to come, and it took a while because the traffic's not great north of town, 10 miles or so, my prayer was this. I had a son, one that was 1 year of age, and a son that was 3 years of age. And I remember praying to God, saying, you know, it's okay if I need to go. I'm ready. But if you want me to pour what I have into my sons, you need to come and help me. We were both kind of somewhat concerned about our condition. I hurt everywhere. My back hurt pretty severely. The gentleman that was with me had temporary paralysis of his legs, so all we got to do was sit there and wait. But God did save me from that. There's no other reason for that to have happened. I didn't go through the windshield. I stayed in the car, and God began a healing process in me, maybe more spiritual than physical, but definitely physical as well. When I went to the physicians, they told me that they started calling all kinds of doctors in and say, listen to this guy, and they'd put their eyes would get big, and they said, well, hey, we don't know what's going on, but we think what is happening is that you've separated every joint in your body. And so every time I took a breath, it was like a popcorn machine in me, and it'd pop, 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 pop. And it was several years before I could touch the top of my head without pain. But God saved me from that. And I believe he saved me for my sons and for times like this. The Lord also has blessed me with the gift of faith and maybe administration. And so I've always tried to crucify myself so that I could be of gain to God. And so I try to serve when I can and where I can and with whom I can. I think that's all important. I guess my parting admonition to you is be crucified with Christ. Life, there's not much to life unless you have that variable.
Thank you, Dwayne. And well, next week we'll take the week off, but in coming weeks, different folks from our elders board will be sharing their story in 2 to 10 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever we suggest for that. You're not going to hear the whole thing, but as different folks unpack their life a little bit before you, there's maybe places where you can say, oh, I have a connection there. And you don't have to be around Haviland very long or the circle of friends or whatever to realize there's connections. Now, I'm one of those folks who's not related to anybody. So it's kind of one of the, you know, people, you know, they'll fall it. You know, what was your mom's maiden name? Peterson. She's 100% Danish Lutheran. And they kind of, oh, we'll move on. And but it's fun to see where our stories join with other stories. And I went and watched a Friends University basketball game yesterday because Krista's boyfriend leaves a taste in your mouth sometimes. Was playing, and I heard my mother-in-law Eloise talking with Parker Titus's mom, and they're figuring out all these connections of people they know, and it's just that way. And I was down in a Sunday school class today earlier, and we were kind of going or telling who was related to so-and-so and who, when did they get married? And it's just such a, but part of that is a great thing because our stories intersect. And if God wouldn't have saved Dwayne that day, I wouldn't get to be one of his sons because he ended up a few years later coaching me in soccer. And by the way, Dwayne, I'm at the end of the baby boomer generation. I don't know what you are, but I am the end. They just couldn't, they put a period at the end of the boomers there. But we've been doing this narrative of Scripture, how our story intersects with Scripture and the accounts of Scripture. And last week it was sort of a bad place to leave off. We went just briefly, kind of touched the creation story, but shortly after the creation story, and God said, man and woman, and good, 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 and then bad things happened. And he said, you shouldn't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you do, you're going to die because sin. And so we ended up that we joined with that narrative. That's part of Scripture. And even though Dwayne said, you know, maybe I should put God in my pocket as a 5-year-old. If he can rescue Daniel, he can rescue me. But we need rescuing. We need a redeemer because we need a savior because we joined with that narrative in the garden, whether we want to admit it or not. We've been looking a little bit at one of the great stories in. There's accounts in Scripture, there's narratives in Scripture, there's parables and stories in Scripture. But Jesus, in one of his great stories or parables he told a parable, and then he said a little bit to his disciples, then he explained the parable and the parable of the sword. But right in between there, he says, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. They wanted to hear what you hear, but didn't get to hear it in Matthew 13:17. So the redeemed of the Lord should tell their story. And I've kind of condensed Psalm 107 and just hear it with me this morning and think about where your story lands. Or maybe as Dwayne shares and others share in coming weeks, where their story lands. But the good news is God always shows up and he redeems. And then we get to tell our story. It says in the second part, in the first part of verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. He's a redeemer. He's a rescuer. He gives us a place. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners of suffering and iron chains. They felt like they couldn't get out of that dark spot because they had rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and he broke away their chains. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. In verse 17, some became fools because of their rebellious ways and suffered afflictions because of their iniquities. He sent out his word and he healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Some went out on the seas in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord and his wonderful deeds in the deep. But still, they're caught up in their own thing. And he said he stilled the storm to whisper. He slowed life down as life rushed on around them. And the waves of the seas were hushed, and he redeemed them. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Pray with me. God, today, one of your redeemed asked you to help him. May the words of my heart, and the words of my mouth, and the thoughts of our gathered hearts, may we realize we share a story. We share a story of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Stories start out often in the same way or similar ways. We talked about in the Graceless Garden that you must not eat from the knowledge of the good and evil or you will surely die. Don't eat of that tree. I went back and I looked at some great stories from Dickens to Vonnegut to Wharton to Marx and to Hawks to Dr. Seuss. Once upon a time, a lot of stories start like that, don't they? Once upon a time, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That story just won't stop. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times, Dickinson started. All this happened, more or less, said Vonnegut. I like this one. And it's a little bit of how some people think of scriptures, but he said, I had the story bit by bit from various people, and as generally happens in such cases, each time it was a different story. But God miraculously protected his word as it was an oral tradition for all those generations. Ages ago, I think Markson might have stole this from Moses in the beginning. I will tell you in a few words, and then he wrote volumes. The time has come, Dr. Seuss. So as we continue this story, a week ago we were in the garden, and it was great. It's another day in paradise. Sometimes people ask me, how you doing, Pastor Todd? And you never know if people really mean it, so sometimes I just come back with, I'm swell. They don't know what to do with that, so they just move on. And sometimes I say, it's just another day in paradise. And you can take that two ways. One, Haviland is a fantastic place to live. Or two, it's kind of what Adam thought. It's just another day in paradise. And then it turned kind of bad. And I'm just a sinner that wishes he could find his way back to paradise. So now today, we're going to join in the second part of the journey. And maybe you won't, maybe you will. But we're going to talk about some big-headed builders, the folks at Babel. All right, and so in Genesis chapter 11, we're still in that first book as we begin this narrative. In Genesis 11:4, it says, come, let us build. I'm shortening this up a little bit. Come, let us build so that we may make a name for ourselves. Come, let us build so that we can make a name for ourselves. We have a sin problem. Right? We talked about that last week. Got it? Okay. What's human nature? We live in the Midwest. We're a red state. What do? We roll up our sleeves. We fix it ourselves. I don't need a savior because I can get this done on my own. No, you can't. All right? But that's hard for us. It's every once in a while, I listen to my wife. Not a key to success. But one day, she said something, and she grabbed a hold of my chubby little face, and she looked at me, she goes, I don't want you to fix this. I just want you to hear me. I just want you, because sometimes before she even finishes sharing her heart, I'm trying to fix it, because I'm a guy. You know, if you give me enough tools in the right time, I can fix it. I can build a tower. So sometime in history after the fall, After we joined the narrative and we realized because Adam ate, we too ate, we needed a redeemer because we have a sin problem. The folks, at least a portion of the folks of that time, settled on a wide plain. Maybe something like Kansas. It says they settled on this wide plain, and as they got a little time, after they got settled in, they had time to think. And as people think, they get big ideas. And they had this big idea, we will build a city. And in the middle of this city, we will build a building so high we can get to God ourselves. We can fix this separation problem. We can do this ourselves. Before we get into that, how many of you are excited about the next iPhone? Boy, aren't you? Oh, yeah, I just can't wait because it'll be the last iPhone. iPhone, is it 7? It's going to have a facial scanner, right? I can't wait. I just can't wait because I'm going to get it and I'm going to program it to anytime it scans my lovely face, it's going to say, "Hello, handsome." And anybody else who does it, it's going to say, "You're ugly." Pick up my phone. Ooh, you're ugly. Yeah, hello. No, but I'm not excited. I really am not that excited about it because I know there's going to be another one. And there are kind of two types of people here. And this is a generalization. Sue me later. But there are those of you who can't wait for the new things and those of you who just don't really need a new thing. I would still have bell bottoms on if my wife didn't have thrown them away. Don't mock me, you who wear skinny jeans. Aren't you glad I skipped the skinny jeans? Never mind. A few years ago, Microsoft came out with a free download of 10. I upgraded all my machines, and some of them were several behind. You know why? I don't care. I don't need the new update. MS Word, I now have used Microsoft Word. You know why? Because they quit making Works. For years, I got by with Works. I know there's some kind of script, so you're not saved by Works. But still, I used Works because it was cheap, and I got by with it. But then they quit making it. I counted. I got my first clone of a PC in 1986, an Epson. You know why? Because Elmer Davis bought an Epson, and I figured he did research. So I bought an Epson. Between then and now, I have had three other computers. Not real quick to upgrade. I've gotten by. I would still have an 8-track player, I think, if my other college roommate wouldn't have talked me out of it. Oh, it was a nice click in the middle of some songs. You say, well, what are you talking about? Some of you, now please hear me, some of you, you don't know what it is to have a trusted old friend. You don't know what it is to have some comfy jeans. Because you're always got new jeans. And it's just, I'm just not that. And please, I want to say it's not right or wrong. It's just different. Please, please, please hear me. It's not right or wrong. It's just different. But I can have several generations of things go by and not buy them. For one of the simple reasons is I'm not sure they've got it right yet. Okay? Well, why do you keep coming out? You know, how many of you thought TV couldn't get any better about 5 years ago? And now you look at that TV and you go, God, that's terrible. I watched an old TV recently. I thought, I couldn't watch sports on that. You can't even see the dimples on the golf ball. You can't see the sand on the golf ball when it's in the sand trap because that's what I like to see. I like to see professional golfers in the sand trap because that's where I am. Why would I want to learn to hit it out of the fairway? I need to learn how to hit it out of the rough and the pine straw. Well, I guess I told you all this to tell you this. I'm not in that big a hurry to take the new stuff on because I'm not sure men have got it right yet. Now, if God would say, Todd, this is the best ever 3D, HD, widescreen TV. Here you go. And I say, oh, this is it. I will hang this on my wall. It is better than the best efforts of men because it's God's best. Or maybe, Todd, in your closet you will now find skinny jeans. Rock them. God, you hung those in the wrong house. Oh, that's right. So what if I could choose the best designs of men or the one design of God? Now, there's the question this morning that's really important. Think about that. What if you had to choose between the best designs of men, Steve Jobs and all his buddies there in little Northern California just cranking out the technology, or the one design of God? Isn't the choice really obvious? Oh yeah, we are going with God. But these folks that settled on the wide plain sometime after the creation and the fall in the garden, and they settled on this wide plain and they had a little time to think and put their heads together, and they said, you know what we should do? We should get to God. Well, first let's build a city. And then in the middle of the city, we're going to build a tower. And we're going to get to God. That sounds like a good idea. If you were there, you'd say, this is good. We've missed him. Since the garden, we've missed him. But the one thing they didn't do was, when you start to imagine things, and this happens in church boards and other places, you start to imagine what's really best in our own image, in our own ideas, and we forget, and please hear this, to consult with God. This morning, some of you have been tempted or trying, not just tempted, you've been trying for years to fix you. You've been trying for years to fix the things that nag you, that defeat you, that hurt you, that make you feel little, that make you feel left out, that make you feel least, that make you feel less than others, that make you feel guilty. For years, in your best designs, and on your own, and maybe with the help of some other people even, you've been trying to get this fixed. You've built a little city around you. You've built walls. You've paved roads. You've dug wells. You've begun to stack bricks on tops of bricks, and yet you're still lost. You're still lonely. You still lay awake at night and weep because you're building your own tower. And the part of the story, the part of the narrative of Scripture that I want to invite you to join today is to realize that that wasn't God's plan. The folks said in Genesis that we're going to reach the heavens. We can build this tower, we can reach the heavens. They were certain that they could make a way to God, but God said no. Their pride, their hubris, it was out of order. It wasn't in his plan because he had a plan. And since God thinks such big thoughts that are bigger than our thoughts, and his plans are more beyond our plans, somewhere he said, no, this tower isn't my plan. And even the prophets aren't my plan. And even all those great leaders that he would bring up afterwards, those weren't the end of his plan. The end of his plan was a man named Jesus. From the wrong side of the tracks, born in a town that nobody suspected. He grew up in Nazareth. What good could come out of there? And yet that was his perfect design. I'm broken. I'm broken. I was broken in a fall. And I can't cast it myself. Can't put myself in traction and fix that break. The only thing that can fix that break is God's design, God's plan. And his plan was for Jesus to come. I don't need more bricks. I don't need more time. I don't need more mortar. I don't need more help. I don't need a bigger ladder. I needed Jesus. Last week, we joined the narrative of Scripture. Nobody of you came up afterwards and said, no, Todd, I didn't take part in the fall. Nope, I sin, not a problem. So if sin's a problem, then it was a problem, and it's still a problem. And it's going to continue to be a problem for us until we run into Jesus. Or we run to Jesus. Or we allow Jesus to gently come into our lives and forgive us our sins. And begin the process of welcoming us home. You know, I've got another point, but it'll save for next week. I've noticed an incredibly great thing that's happening at Haviland Friends Church. It's not me. I know some of you are guessing. And a really neat thing is happening. You know, the first couple Sundays I was here, I'd get done and you guys would run. I don't know where you had to go, but you were in a hurry. Your little tails, and I wasn't preaching hell's fire and it wasn't like your tails were on fire that I set them. But you just left the building. And now if I let you out early, there's a great thing going on. It's called fellowship. It's called friendship. You're hanging around and visiting. So today, I have a choice before me. Preach point number two quickly or come back. Just put up the slide for number three. We'll just whet your appetite. Point three, the slide. No, that's the conclusion. There we go. I don't have a free card to give. Does anybody know who that is, though? Yeah, you ain't heard their last of Ernest T. Bass. One of the great dancers, singers, and rock throwers in Mayberry. Next week, we're going to talk about Abraham. We're going to talk about Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Should never dance without my skinny jeans on. So today, in candor with you, I've only journeyed with you since the middle of August, but I have discovered one thing. You're all in this with me. You're all sinners. You're a lot better saints now that you've found Jesus than I'll probably ever be, and I look up to you on that level. But also, the only thing that will fix that garden problem that we ran into when Adam and Eve, with a little deception from the serpent, decided to eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered our lives and our journeys. The only thing that will fix that is Jesus. And some of you are really tired because you've been trying to fix it on your own. Today, the incredible, incredible, incredible good news that you need to hear is you don't have to. That fix has been provided. That fix is the person of Jesus Christ, the historical person of Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas. We love Christmas. The Christ of the Christmas story, and this year, coming in December, there'll be the pageant and all its pageantry. That great, great story, that Jesus can fix that because that was God's design. We men, we come up with new things all the time. God had that plan and he stuck with it. He has no other. It's Jesus. And that Jesus of Christmas went on to have the Passion Week before Easter Sunday. And because of Easter Sunday, that power of resurrection can come into your life and forgive your sins, but also resurrect your life and give you hope. Let's pray. God, today I know some of my brothers and sisters in Christ here maybe just need to come back to you and say, you know, he's right. It is Jesus. And some of you, just because it's who we are, it's how we're wired, you've been trying to fix it on your own again. You can't. It's Jesus. It's grace. It's mercy. It's by grace you have been saved. It's nothing you've done. You don't get to boast about it. God, today help these friends, these dear children of yours, to realize they are your dear children. And you love them because they're yours. God, help them today to just bask in the forgiveness of their sins, not because they deserve it, but because you gave it. God, forgive us our sins, for they are many. God, make a place in heaven for us, not because we deserve it, because you want to make it there. God, help us to live this week like children who've experienced your grace. Help us to grant forgiveness quickly. Help us not to return unkind words with worse words. God, help us to be a people who wipe tears and who hug shoulders and who grant forgiveness freely because you have forgiven us. Thank you for Jesus. It's his name that we pray. Amen. I would encourage you today not to run off. I don't even think Jeannie will be ready for you for another 20 minutes. All right? And if you got a 20-minute drive to get to the Beat the Baptist to somewhere in Pratt, so hang out with some people for a while. Shake some hands, smile at some folks, hug some necks, all right? You're dismissed. God bless you.